So most of you know our pastor, lead pastor Andrew, is still enjoying holiday time with his family down south. So my name is Don. I'm also one of the pastors here. So we'll be looking at another section of Matthew today, Matthew 14, 1 to 12. So I think Peter had a real challenge last week. We were in Advent and Christmas for over a month, and we grinded gears to head towards Matthew. So I think that was the challenge last week. So we're also going to look at Matthew today, and then we're going to do another gear change as we go into the Skeptics Forum for the next 7 weeks. So again, I just want to remind us of what Matthew is doing in his gospel. He is very carefully structuring his gospel to show who this Jesus is, that he is the Messiah that was to come, and he is the one. And also is describing what his kingdom would look like. And the Old Testament was filled with prophecies, details of the birth of Jesus, his life, his death, his teaching, his resurrection, all these things, and were all being fulfilled in Jesus. And so Matthew is laying out his gospel to show, without a doubt, that this is the Messiah. And so over the last while in fall, we looked at chapter 13, where Andrew went through the parables of Jesus teaching on the kingdom. And it showed several passages there on what his kingdom would look like, how it would spread out from small beginnings. And remember, the Jews, to them, that was totally foreign. They were expecting a physical kingdom, that Jesus would come or the Messiah would come. They would defeat their enemies and they would set up an earthly kingdom. And so the disciples and even John the Baptist, that's what they were thinking. So as Matthew is laying out the gospel and Jesus is preaching and teaching about his kingdom, it looked very different to what they were thinking. So there was a lot of confusion and even disappointment by his followers and by the Jewish people as Jesus was teaching and proclaiming his kingdom. So Jesus' focus was on the spiritual and what our hearts were looking like and where that was at. That was what Jesus was zeroing in on. And Matthew 4:17, it summarizes the message of Jesus that he would begin to preach. And it says there, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. So the message of Jesus was for us and to the Jews back then to realize that we can't reach God or please him or earn or deserve eternal life or his favor on our own. That was his message. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and we all fall short of God's glory, short of his standard. None of us measure up to what God is expecting. But the message of the kingdom of God, which Jesus and his followers are proclaiming, was that through Jesus and turning your life over to him and receiving his forgiveness, you would be put into a right relationship with God, your sins would be forgiven, and you would receive eternal life. And now this life that you have would be lived following and serving Jesus, called the discipleship, the path of discipleship. And this life of following Jesus is described in Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at, which was a very upside-down way of living from what they were expecting and living at that time, and even for us, very upside-down way of living. So in Matthew 13, Jesus taught, and we looked at that in October and November, that this message of the kingdom would start small, like a small seed or like a little bit of leaven or yeast in a batch of dough. And from there, it would grow and permeate into everything, all over the world. And he showed that there would be very, very many different reactions to the message of Jesus. Everything from indifference to resistance and outright persecution and hatred towards it. And then there was also going to be acceptance. There would be those who would receive and believe in Jesus. And then he also described that there was this period of time where Jesus and his followers, some of us here today, are calling people to repent and turn to Jesus. And he taught us that there was coming a day when it would be the end, where those who rejected Jesus would be judged and where those who followed Jesus and accepted him would move on to eternal life. There would be that earthly kingdom reigning with Jesus in his new creation. So now here at the end of chapter 13 and in chapters 14 to 16, Matthew is continuing to lay out and show, as this kingdom message is being proclaimed, what the reactions were and how people were responding and how the kingdom was slowly permeating into society. So that's what's happening. So last week, Peter showed us that his own hometown, Nazareth, where Jesus went, rejected him. They were deeply offended by Jesus because they said they knew his brothers and sisters, they knew his mother, and where did he get this learning from? And it says they were deeply offended by him and they refused to believe in him as the Messiah. So he left there. And now here in chapter 14, we're going to look at the verse 12 verses and also see another reaction to Jesus and the gospel through John. So kind of, you know, we're in the new year. We maybe want to have a really fun, good story. This is not going to be quite that. So let's read starting in verse 1. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what happened. So yes, we read of the violent end of John the Baptist, the one who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, and here he comes to this tragic end. So we'll just walk through that passage. First, we hear that this is Herod Antipas, and we also know in the Christmas story there was Herod as well who killed all the babies, trying to kill Jesus. And so here, Herod Antipas is actually his nephew. So Herod the Great had several sons, and three of them were ruling over the area that Herod the Great ruled. So Herod Antipas is ruling over Galilee and an area east of there, which was important because that's where Jesus did all his miracles, his teaching, or most of them. And so Herod Antipas would have become aware of this Jesus. You're going to read about more Herods in Acts 2. And those are also nephews or grandsons of Herod the Great. So there's this kind of line of Herods that's going on here. So Herod thought that this Jesus must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And for some reason, superstition or whatever, that's the conclusion he came to. Later in chapter 16, Matthew asked his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And one of the ideas was that he was John the Baptist. Others said Elijah, and others said one of the great prophets from the Old Testament. So there was this idea that maybe this was John the Baptist coming back to life. So Herod Antipas was wondering about this. So verses 3 to 5, Herod Antipas had married a princess from a neighboring area, but in the course of time started a relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias, and eventually they divorced their spouses and married each other. And to add to this mess, Herodias was also the niece of Herod Antipas. So the whole Herod story is very... I guess sick, you want to call it. And so a reaction by the Herod Antipas who married this princess at first, the princess's dad wasn't very thrilled with what happened to his daughter, so he actually went to war against Herod Antipas and defeated him in battle and embarrassed him greatly. And the Jews thought that was a just reward for his foolish decisions. So we see here that everything Herod Antipas was doing was against the laws of God. And for some reason, he came into contact with John the Baptist. And John boldly told him, it's against God's laws for you to take this woman to be your wife. You're still married to that other woman. And so John, the courage of John, because I'm sure he knew that messing with Herod Antipas could be flirting with death. And eventually that's what happened. But John proclaimed the truth to Herod Antipas and to his wife. Mark 6, 17 to 20, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read. Mark also has this account in his gospel, and he just has a few more details that I want to read there. It says in verse 17, "For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him." So it seems like Herod Antipas actually went out of his way to talk to John and to hear the message of this new kingdom and the Messiah. And so he took time to hear from him. He maybe didn't like the preaching against his lifestyle, but he still saw John as a holy man. And so he didn't want to kill him, but maybe just to keep him in prison, to keep his mouth quiet. But it was Herodias who maybe was the real one that wanted to kill him. So as we move on, verse 6 to 11, there's this birthday party for Herod. Apparently the Jews did not celebrate birthdays at that time. It would have been a Gentile thing. And so Herod was known for throwing wild parties. So it would have been a party with feasting and drinking and probably sensual entertainment. The men would be in one room, the ladies in another room, except for the entertainment. So it would have been a bit of a surprise for Herodias to send her daughter into this party scene to dance before Herod Antipas. And most scholars suggest that it was some kind of sensual dance and that she was probably in her mid-teens, a teenager. So whatever the dance was, and you could probably imagine that Herodias was up to something, taking an advantage of the situation. So whatever the dance was, it greatly pleased Herod Antipas, and he goes and makes some very rash vows, promising her in front of all his distinguished guests pretty much anything she wanted. So it says the daughter consults with her mother Herodias, and she seizes the opportunity. And so she goes back in and asks Herod Antipas, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, one of these dinner trays that you're serving dinner on, right now." So basically she knew now was her moment, and she took advantage through her daughter to have John killed. Now Herod could have pulled out of that foolish vow. He could have swallowed his pride, but he chose not to. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his guests. So he gives the order to have John beheaded, and his head is brought into the room there. It's given to the daughter, and she brings it to Herodias. And so came the violent end to John the Baptist. What became of Antipas and Herodias? At the urging of his wife again, Antipas went to Rome to ask for the title of king. And so that also pleased Herodias, because then she would be a queen. So there was some power-hungry people here. So apparently news of this plan got out, and a delegation, which actually was Herod Antipas, his nephew, got to the emperor in Rome before he did and told the emperor that there was treason here, that Antipas was up to something and he wanted to be called king. So actually, the emperor sent Herod Antipas and his wife into exile, and history tells us that they both went there and eventually committed suicide, and their lives ended. So what a contrast between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of Herod. And now we're wondering, so what? How do we take this passage for us? What's the takeaway for us? And Matthew shows us here that the reaction to the kingdom of God was at times very brutal and violent. And we saw that here. And it's also a foretaste where John is killed, that eventually Jesus begins talking, as Wayne mentioned, that he's going to head to Jerusalem and also be killed. He will also suffer a violent death at the hands of his enemies, even though it was all part of God's plan. But it's a foretaste of what would happen to the one John pointed to, the Savior, the Messiah. So it's interesting that here in 2018, we still see the things Jesus taught and the reactions to the message of the gospel are happening today. What Jesus said would start out like a small seed or a little bit of yeast in a batch of dough would spread all over, and that's what's happening today. The message of Jesus is still spreading out. Herod Antipas heard the message of Jesus and from John the Baptist and was even moved by it, but in the end, he rejected it. I was thinking how similar it is to that we have a prime minister who has heard the message of Jesus. He's attended an Alpha course, and Pastor Eldon Lepke was actually there at the time to talk to Justin about that, but he has chosen to reject that. And the decisions he's making, the groups he's supporting, are very contrary to what Jesus is teaching. So the attitude of our government is growing more and more hostile to the message of Jesus. So we as believers haven't really faced a hostile rejection to our faith. Maybe it's coming, but we haven't experienced that. But even the thought of that can be unsettling for us. Jesus said we should expect it, and he even instructed us how to deal with it, that it could and would happen. And he saw it as an opportunity we would have to declare his gospel message to people, even in government, just like John did to Herod. And there could be consequences to that. So Jesus reminds us that it's actually him that they're rejecting. But as his representatives, they're going to reject us as well at times. So think about the teachings of Jesus, just like John confronted Herod on his morals. Jesus lifted up marriage between one man and one woman for life. God created human beings as male and female only. Jesus said the human problem is not external, it's in our hearts. We are sinful and broken on the inside. We need to admit our sinfulness and turn from it and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and new life. And Jesus is the only one who qualifies to be the world savior. So and on, you can see how people, how the government are reacting negatively towards that. But I also am very encouraged that the opposite is true as well. Jesus said that as his message would be proclaimed, there would be those who would respond to it in a positive way, that would receive it and believe it. And so we can be very encouraged that here in Canada, God's message is being received by many, and new believers are cropping up everywhere. And it's happening in Canada, it's happening here in our community and in our church. So I was really encouraged over the last three to four months, we've had at least four new people that have become believers in our body here, and maybe there's more. So that is exciting, that the message of Jesus is still going out and there's still people responding to it. And I've had the chance to interact with one of these new believers and to see the new peace and joy in his face and talk about how he wants to tell his parents and friends about Jesus. That is pretty encouraging. So even 2,000 years since Jesus began preaching and teaching this message, it's still being proclaimed, and there's still these different reactions to Jesus Christ. So I personally always find this time of year exciting as we end a year and we come into a new year. It's a chance to kind of say goodbye to the old and look forward to the new, and to see what God will have for us in this new year. It's a great time to examine our hearts. And so as a conclusion, I want to look at the four soils that Jesus taught about, the reactions to his word. And if you'll remember, there's the soil on the hard path, there's the shallow soil, there's the weedy soil, and there's the good soil, where God's word lands on these things, and there's different reactions to the gospel. So I just want to go over those four as a chance for us to search our own hearts, see where we're at, how's our soil doing, how are we reacting to the word of God. And so there's the hard soil, the danger of hearing the words and invitation of Jesus, the call to give up our rights and follow Jesus, but then ignoring that, and even being angry with what Jesus is saying to us, like Herod Antipas and his wife. When he heard the message of Jesus, they reacted very harshly against it. They didn't like it. And we can even find our hearts reacting that way as well. When we hear what Jesus is asking of us, we can resist that and be hard against it. The writer in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, he says it well, so I'd like to read that. It says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." So Hebrews says, even to brothers and sisters, be careful. Your heart can grow hard and cold to the things of God. And he says, be careful you're not deceived and hardened against him. Keep that faith that first started with energy and excitement. Keep that going. So is your heart hard to Jesus as you think about that? So the shallow soil, followers who follow, hoping and maybe believing that no trouble or hardship or persecution would come our way. And while nobody wants these things to come our way, we live in a world that's broken and is hostile to God. And so Jesus said it could and would happen. There'd be these strong reactions to Jesus. And Matthew 10 teaches us about that reality. And maybe today you're experiencing even health issues, relationship issues. Maybe there's trouble at work because of your faith, and even this growing resistance from the government. It can be unsettling to our faith, and someone with shallow soil, we can find ourselves just pulling back. We keep our faith more private, and or even just fall away altogether. I didn't want this hard stuff to come my way, but Jesus warned us it would. And so there's this temptation to pull back, to maybe go undercover. John the Baptist was put in prison, and he began also wondering if Jesus really was the Messiah. And Jesus tells John's disciples, tell John what you're seeing, what the works and the miracles that Jesus is doing. He is the Messiah. And then Jesus adds in Matthew 11:6, he says, tell John that God blesses those who do not turn away because of me, or who are not offended by me. So Jesus is our King, and we won't understand all he does and allows, but he calls us to trust in him and follow him, even in those times. So we can ask ourselves, myself included, am I offended by Jesus and by what he says and by what he's allowed in my life? Are you afraid to let it be known that you're on his team? And those are good questions to ask, because some of us have faced hardships and we have pulled back from Jesus. And so that's a very valid question to be asking. So then we have the seed that fell among the weeds, people who hear God's word, but worries of this life, the lure of wealth and pleasure make the word of God unfruitful. And this is so relevant as we head into 2018. The number of distractions, temptations, the busyness that can make us unfruitful is limitless, right? And media and technology come at us, the good and bad, 24/7. And so leaving no room for Jesus and his word. So it takes, and Jesus, this is what he was getting at when he said we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. It will take a serious effort to carve out time to worship Jesus, to pray, to read his word, and then to serve him and obey him. It will take a serious effort because there's so many things that distract us. And some of them can even be good, but they leave no room for Jesus. So that's another really relevant question. When we're, you know, as we look at our lives, where is all the time going? And where does Jesus fit in to all those things? And the danger is we can be in all these weeds and still think we're following Jesus. We're okay. And I want to read a passage in Ephesians as well. Paul kind of speaks to this. Ephesians 4, and I just want to read verses 17 to 24. Paul gives us a sober warning against this. Paul says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So Paul speaks of this being corrupted by lust and deception. And that's kind of what those weeds are. They continually draw us towards things that are away from God. And we can think of pornography and even all these things where our lust and even deception draws us into these things. And we try to serve God and do these things at the same time. And Jesus said it will produce an unfruitful life. Paul says don't go for that. It's going the wrong way. And the really cool thing there is that he says put on your new nature, which is to be created like God, truly righteous and holy. As we head into 2018, Jesus wants us to be more and more like him as we go into this new year. And as we follow him and surrender to him, that will happen. So Paul warns us about that. So there's that question there about the weeds. What kind of weeds do we need to pull out and make room for Jesus? That's going to be a real challenging one for us. But then Jesus also mentions the good soil. Those who hear God's word and understand and put it into practice. And the good news is, even if you find yourself in some of these other soils, that we can repent and that we can turn back to God and you can be productive and participate in the mission of Jesus to bring his kingdom to our community here and into the world and then to love and serve each other. And that is good news that we can be part of that here today. Again, I want to read a couple verses from Philippians that talk about this. Paul is saying, teaching us in chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. It says that, "For God, or work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And Paul says we're not working for our salvation, but we're working hard to show the results of our salvation by obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And it says, as we move towards God and let Him work in our lives, God is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to serve Him. So Jesus doesn't expect you to walk with Him or walk according to His ways on your own. He actually wants to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So we can take great encouragement by that as we head into this new year, that Jesus wants to work in us and through us and give us the desire and power to do what pleases Him. So in closing, I would just invite you to stand, and I want to read the benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. You'd be so kind. I want to read verses 20 to 21, just another really encouraging passage. And this is what the writer to Hebrews says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we just want to thank You again for Your word, and even in this last passage that You want to empower us through the power of Jesus Christ and to do good things that please You, to participate in the mission that You have in our community here and in our world, to bring the good news and to love each other, to serve each other in Christian love. We just thank You that You haven't left us to do this on our own. So we want to thank You for that. And I just want to pray that each one of us, as we leave, that we would just be able to ask ourselves those questions of where we're at. And with Your help, we would be able to make adjustments if we need to. And that we could leave here rejoicing that You love us, and that there's forgiveness, and that there's Your power available. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.